Matthew 26 and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Foreboding words there from our Savior, but let's bow our heads and ask him to bless our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for this time together. Father, as this year comes to a close, we pray that you would help us to be mindful. Father, not with senseless regret or senseless resolutions, Father, but truthfully coming before you, Lord, to open ourselves up to you, to bear ourselves to you, Father, that you might show to us where we might change, where we might move forward, where we might grow, where we might learn. Father, I pray that you would help us to be completely humbled before you, submitting ourselves to you, Father, now to draw us nearer to you, changing more and more into the image of Jesus. Father, bless us with your word this morning. Help us to know more of you and to serve you, glorify you in all that we do. We give you the glory this morning. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk, as you can see in this nice fancy script here, about betrayal. It's not a pleasant concept necessarily, not a pleasant thought. A lot of things can run your mind through your mind when you think about betrayal. The name that kept coming through my mind outside of scriptural things would be Benedict Arnold. I'm not sure if you're familiar with all of his story. I'm not at all well versed in the history of Benedict Arnold by any means, but I know that he was a man in the days of the Revolutionary War. He was born in the United States, however, it seems as though he was a turncoat. Depends on all the conspiracy theorists. Interesting that Brother David mentioned such things this morning. There are conspiracy theorists who have put together their own idea of what happened with Benedict Arnold, and that he might not have just been a secret agent, but a double agent. Not only a double agent, but a triple agent, perhaps, back and forth and back and forth. I don't know all of the potentials that are there, but if you stick with the vast majority of history, it seems that he was an American who was going to give up West Point to Great Britain, to the British Army, was found out about it, found out and exposed as being a traitor, and so he bailed out, moved to Great Britain where he was made a general there, and ultimately, evidently, led an army against the army that he once commanded back here in the United States. That being said, Benedict Arnold was indeed a Benedict Arnold, wasn't he? Because his name has become synonymous with treachery and with treason and with betrayal. So his name has come to my mind a number of times as I put this lesson together. Again, an unpleasant thing. And even to those who benefit by another's betrayal, and there are those who benefit to some extent, betrayal tends to be looked at as something negative. Here's a definition for you, and it's the definition that we will use. Keep in the back of our mind as we look at it this morning. It means essentially to break one's promise. It means to dismiss one's responsibility or to violate one's loyalty. So it's established that there are two parties, or two or more parties, but between two parties there's a responsibility, there's a loyalty, there's an agreement or a promise that is held between these two. And for one to violate that, to break that promise, to violate that responsibility or not adhere, to dismiss that loyalty that should be there, that is what betrayal is. And oftentimes we know it involves some measure of deceit. In the case of Benedict Arnold, he kept it to himself that he was going to do it until, ha-ha, there, he was going to do it. There was betrayal, there was deceit that was involved there. Benedict Arnold's not alone in betraying. People have always been rather good, rather willing to betray. I've known of people whose spouses were unfaithful, as likely you have too. I've known parents who have proven, well, that they've dismissed their responsibility to their children, their kids, both natural and spiritual. I've known of workers who have been disloyal to their company, and I mean, some people don't hold that as being some great offense, but they did so in a manner that was ungodly, I would say. And I can go on in these ways of betrayal, both really, really egregious and some things that are just kind of meh. But there's no shortage of that throughout human history. And there's no shortage of that in Scripture. Examples of those ones who have betrayed. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of them. And I promise we're going to get to a point as we get into our next lesson, kind of segueing into it. But we're going to look a little bit at this concept of betrayal and, well, mankind's willingness to undertake this. Now, Adam and Eve were mentioned this morning. I'm going to go to their firstborn for our first example. So let's turn back to Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 4. You can recall that man Cain, he was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He was one of a few children, but he and Abel, well, they had a relationship that was marked by betrayal, we understand. Abel was a man who made an offering to the Lord that was just, that was right, that was accepted and honored by God, and Cain was not. Cain gave and brought to the Lord what he honored rather than what God honored. And so the Lord didn't respect that. He brought of the produce of the ground. And God didn't respect that sacrifice, and so Cain grew angry. And so we pick it up there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And we see this picture of betrayal. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And it just kind of is that simple right out of the gates. It's an unfortunate thing. You can find a verse in Proverbs that speaks of a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Now, we attribute that to Jesus. Certainly, he is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. But amongst that, not just talking about the friend, it assumes that you know that brotherhood is a close relationship. There is a relationship that comes with being raised in one's family, raised together in one's house with one's siblings. There's a responsibility there. If you've been attending on Wednesday nights, then you've been privy to our discussions about our responsibility to the assembly, but our responsibility to our family unit as well. God tells us we have a responsibility to the household of faith. And these ones here, Cain had a simple responsibility to his brother. They were family. He had a responsibility to Abel simply because they were people. They were, well, human. There's a human responsibility that says you don't kill one another. Now, I'm not going to talk about capital punishment. I'm not going to talk about war. I'm not going to talk about self-defense. I'm not going to get in any of those things. By and large, the simplest of people understand you don't kill one another. And that's that. He violated this. He betrayed his brother. He betrayed the trust that Abel should have been able to have in him as his brother, as a member of the human race. Just simply to say, don't kill me. Cain violated that. There's an owing of that to one another. Now, we understand that his parents invited sin, invited death into mankind, but Cain willfully took that death, that punishment, and willfully placed it upon his brother. Textbook betrayal, man. Textbook violation of the responsibility, the loyalty, the promise, you could say, that was held between those two. Now, if you fast forward many, many days to David's reign, the time of his reign, we can look at another betrayal. You can be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 20. In the days of David's reign, battle was aplenty, war was plenteous, much more so than was in the days of Cain, certainly. And along with conflict and with battle and with politics and with all of those things and interpersonal relations between individuals in a kingdom and amongst kingdoms and mankind altogether, there's always going to be betrayal. There's always going to be intrigue. If you watch trailers or read about movies or stories, always if they want to just drop a real, you know, a nice baited hook to get you, they'll say, well, I won't get into the nasty things that they oftentimes put out there, but they'll say stuff like compelling. They'll say stuff like intrigue, and there's betrayal. It's just one of those things that just grabs you because it's, ooh, this is a little bit gritty. We want to, let's go see this. Well, it's because it's mankind, man. That's the nitty-gritty of mankind. Betrayal is right there in the thick of it. Now, they say that all's fair in love and war, but that's not really so when you get right down to it. Before international law established such things as the Geneva Convention and defined war crimes and defined what you can and can't do. Now, whether or not you adhere to that is up to the respective countries, but they say, you can't do this at war. You can't do this to prisoners of war. You can't do this in the action of conflict with one another, or else you could be held on war crimes. You'll be called one who does these atrocities that have been delineated that even in times of war, this is atrocious and cannot be done. Before those times took, well, before the times that we had those international war laws, well, there were those things called gentlemen's rules of war. And in the days of Benedict Arnold, for instance, they agreed, at least the British agreed, that we're going to line up, we're going to take our muskets, we're going to take our rifles, and we're going to line up like gentlemen do, and we're going to form ranks and hold to, and when the colonel, whatever the officer says, when you say, ready, aim, fire, we're going to all fire in unison, and then while we reload, then you can do the same and return your fire back to us. And we'll do this like gentlemen, and we'll maintain the dignity of war. I'll take any opportunity I can to speak in a British accent. And so there it was. It's the old practice of lining up, sending volleys back and forth. That's what the British exercised back in the Revolution. They wanted to use these gentlemen's rules. There hadn't been anything delineated worldwide that would put anyone under conviction or anything of that sort like we have today. But they expected it to be done so. Now, the Americans didn't do that. They enacted that guerrilla warfare where they were sneaking around, knowing the country, and they were picking people off and attacking people and ambushing very ungentlemanly. And they were viewed as betraying the gentleman's rules of engagement. They were looked at being so, this is just nothing more than banditry, is what some of the British say. It's recorded in history. They called it banditry that they were fighting. Well, the banditry ended up being, successful. Because they won, here we are today, not speaking British accents outside of just playing. And so it wasn't just a betrayal of the rules of engagement, it was the evolution of the rules of engagement. It was the evolution of warfare of the modern times. A better demonstration than betrayal at war is found here in 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's just a very simple one-on-one situation between two guys who actually were on the same team, when you get right down to it. They're actually on the same side. We're looking at Joab and Amasa, both of them of Israel, both of them appointed by David to a place of authority, of leadership. 2 Samuel chapter 20 picks up, at a time when David had regained his throne. He'd appointed some measure of responsibility to this man, Amasa. Joab had been with David the entire time. Amasa had not. And so when Joab saw that David had given this authority to this man who had not proven the same measure of Joab's perceived loyalty, he got a little salty at that. Got chapped off and tucked it in the back of his mind that he was going to take care of business, as you find out that Joab tended to do. That was part of his MO as you read his story. We're not going to go into all the details, but again, these guys were on the same side, the same army. They were both under David. But what you find is that when ambitions get involved, when jealousy gets involved, when envy gets involved, it doesn't matter if it's at war, it doesn't matter if it's at the workplace, it doesn't matter if it's at school, it doesn't matter even if it's in the home. When envy and ambition and offense get involved, then betrayal can be shortly behind that. 2 Samuel 20 is going to record that portion where Joab and his troops catch up with Amasa and his troops, and Joab confronts him. 2 Samuel chapter 20, looking at verse 8. When they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, now tell me if this seems sporting to you, let alone guerrilla warfare. This is one-on-one, again, with their own teammate. When they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Now, as you read the story, I'm inclined to believe that Joab prompted that sword to fall out. Because you see what happens. I'm not sure that it was very likely that it just fell out of its scabbard. Or if he helped it I dropped my sword. Because look what happens. Then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again because he didn't have to. Thus, he died. So again, Maybe it was just a happy accident that his sword fell on the ground, or maybe he caused it to fall down so that he could bend down when he saw Amasa coming. Like, oh, hey, brother. Now, I pick on Dan all the time because he's just right there and I look at him, but I don't typically go up to Dan and grab him by the beard and say, man, Dan. It always comes to kissing when I talk about Dan. I don't ever give Dan a kiss, so I don't grab him by the beard, but this would have been something culturally appropriate. Something that was, well, endearing, I suppose. Something that was familiar. Intimate would be too strong a word, perhaps, given the connotations that it has these days, but it was just one of those things, almost like smacking him on the shoulder and say, how you doing? You know, and then shoving the sword. It was betrayal, right? It was betrayal. There was some deceit that was involved here. Joab felt betrayed by David. Joab felt betrayed to a certain extent by Amasa. And he paid it forward. He says, you know what, I'm going to turn on these ones. And he took Amasa by the beard with his right hand and pretended as though he was a friend to him. And he gave it to him. Kind-seeming actions followed by absolutely unkind actions. It was obviously unexpected on Amasa's part. You know, Proverbs 27:4 says that wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who's able to stand before jealousy? I tell you what, I've known jealousy in my own mind, and certainly you have too. I'm confident of it. Perhaps not to the measure that I have, or perhaps more than I have, but I can tell you that jealousy is something that when it gets in the mind and when it gets into the heart and it moves us and motivates us, I'm not going to say you'd grab someone by the beard and give them a kiss while you're shoving a sword into them, but we can do similarly, figuratively, because jealousy moves us. Jealousy, ambition, again, all of these things can lead to, well, betrayal, resentment, envy. All of these things can lead and have led people to betray, even their own countrymen, even those that are on their own side. Now, as we look there at Joab, and we see him grabbing the beard and being kind of kind-sounding to Amasa, feigning like he's going to give him a kiss, well, of course that brings us to the most notorious of betrayers. Benedict Arnold is who I opened with, but I said outside of Scripture, that's the one that I think about oftentimes, but, well, let's put this out there. Who am I going to turn to next? Who is the most notorious of betrayers? There you go, Judas. Thank you, Judah. No relation. I told, as we're turning to Matthew chapter 10, I told a buddy of mine back in Castle Rock I was working with, he says, what are your kids' names? I said, Judah. And they're like, I thought you were Christian. And I said, well, I am. And he said, well, that's the one that betrayed Jesus. And I said, no, I said, Judah, no S. And he's like, okay, he understood. But he says, I can just imagine, you know, there would be times when your son would do you wrong, you'd say, Judas. Not really important that we're talking about there, but in Matthew chapter 10, it gets much less light, doesn't it, when you talk about this man, Judas. Now, I have Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 up there, but that's not where we're going to be. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, and I believe it's verse 4. Let me make sure. But all this is just a listing of those, well, of the 12, where it talks about Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, so on and so forth. Not that they're not important, but all the way down there in verse 4, it says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, him, of course, being the Lord Jesus, Judas Iscariot being that one, of course, that is the epitome of betrayal. Benedict Arnold, notwithstanding, okay, he was trying to, you know, make some choices, and he was trying to betray his countrymen, and it would have changed the face of history. Well, limited history. This actually did change the face of history. Not only because of who he betrayed, but because of, well, the context of that betrayal, how he did it. What do we know about him? It says here, I mean, he's listed amongst those ones that we hold so dear, right? Peter, John, Philip, Bartholomew, all of these different ones, these ones who were closest to Jesus as far as proximity goes. He was counted among them, numbered among the disciples. And so in that position, he was given to hear the word of Jesus, given to know the ways of Jesus, given to see the works of Jesus. He was given a very admirable position. a blessed position. And Judas betrayed that position. He was given this responsibility, given this position where loyalty was not only suggested, but it was indicated and should have been required, as a matter of fact. And he betrayed it. He couldn't have asked for a better opportunity. He betrayed that opportunity that he was given. Not unknown to Jesus, we understand that. Jesus knew all men, and he knew those who would betray him. He knew those who would believe, those who wouldn't believe, and he knew Judas exactly for whom he was. But I heard someone talk about, well, how blindsided Jesus was because he allowed Judas to carry the money purse. I'm like, yeah, you know, Jesus, he was so blind, you know. Healed the blind, literally. Knew what was in their hearts, what was in their minds, and yet he couldn't see who Judas was. No, that was, well, you understand. Jesus knew exactly who Judas was, and he just showed, well, just how important money was to him when he let Judas watch that purse. But that being said, Judas betrayed that opportunity. Acts 1:25, I won't turn there, but it talks about the ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell. What an opportunity that he had. But he did betray it, and he did so intentionally. Look down the page, Matthew 26, verse 14. Well, a couple of pages over. Matthew 26 and verse 14 shows that intent, right? It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. He got up. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning. I didn't get to bed till late last night. And sometimes we get up and we just do things by habit, just mechanically. And I went through the motions of making my coffee this morning. And when I sat down with my coffee and put my Bible on my lap, I was like, how did I get here? You know, it was in such a fog that I was like, I don't hardly even remember doing anything. And yet here I am with this delicious cup and the word on my lap. You know, you do things mechanically sometimes. I'll tell a story on my Uncle Rod. He went on a call, woke up in the middle of the night, went out on a call with the guys, an EMS call, went and took care of this person. It was a medical call. He went through all the motions, got them out to the ambulance, and he was taking his bags out of the house, and he passes by a mirror, and he kind of double takes like this, and then he stops, and he says, it took me a second, and I looked, and I realized it said fire across my chest. It says fire on your back. He had his shirt on backward. He had put it on, didn't even realize it, even though it comes up like this when you're wearing your T-shirt. Didn't even know, just went through all the motions and had his shirt on backward for the entire call. Sometimes we go through the motions. But sometimes we actually sit down and we think to ourselves, I'm going to get up, I'm going to put on these pair of pants, I'm going to put on this T-shirt, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to not pick that coffee, I'm going to try this other coffee here, I'm going to do it on a lighter grind today because of this and that, I'm going to get outside and I'm going to go and I'm going to pay my personal property tax, I'm going to go intentionally, step by step, knowing where you're going and why, in what sequence, because you have a purpose. And that's exactly what Judas was doing. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? He didn't just walk up and say, I know where Jesus is going to be, and I'm going to take you to him. No, I want something out of this. I want to receive. They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity. He looked for opportunity, searched it out to betray him. And the saints, that's intentional. And that is indeed the epitome of betrayal, the epitome of violating the loyalty that should be there, misplacing the responsibility, dismissing the loyalty that should be present in that situation. Judas went looking for opportunity to violate any loyalty or responsibility to Jesus despite the blessed place that he was given. Just as Cain didn't consider his position as brother to Abel, certainly not as prestigious, although doesn't remove the sin from the situation. Just as Joab dismissed any loyalty to Amasa, his brother-in-arms, you could call him, they let their own ungodly ambitions, their own ungodly desires, their own ungodly weaknesses bring them to great intentional sin. They all thought about it, especially if Joab left pulled his sword out and waited and did it. Cain sat and considered and talked with Abel. I don't know how premeditated it was or if he just got fired up in the situation, but he made a choice. He made it an intentional move to kill his brother. And certainly Judas planned it out. These ones were betrayers. Betrayal, at least as it pertains to God's things, well, the penalty is severe for such things. Naturally speaking, I looked it up. Minimum sentence for a conviction for treason in the United States is 5 years. Treason is the act of betraying your country. Minimum sentence, 5 years. Maximum is death. I'm very confident had Benedict Arnold stuck around the colonies, he would have been strung up. He would have been hung if he had done what he had intended. If he had, well, if he didn't get it done, but they still would have strung him up for the intent. I'm not going to take you there, but Joab was ultimately executed by Solomon. Sad story as he fled to the tabernacle. He did a number of things that, well, that stood against the will of God and certainly didn't make any fan out of King David. Cain was cursed from the earth, it says in Scripture. Interestingly, because he held the earth so dear, he valued what he brought from the earth, and the Lord said, you're cursed from the earth, since you brought from, well, from that and not as I asked you to. And we know that Judas hung himself, strung himself up, having never repented or believed. Now, that doesn't come as any surprise. Back in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, it doesn't come as any surprise that he met with that kind of demise because Jesus said what he said. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born, because he was going to end up stretched by a tree, on a tree, right? Stretched by a rope. No, that wasn't the worst thing that took place for Judas. It was a much greater penalty. I don't like talking about these things, but it's the Word of God. A lot of preachers make a career out of preaching fire, brimstone, suffering, and all of those things, looking to scare God's people into repentance and the like, sometimes being saved over and over and over again. I don't like to lean into these things, but when the Lord leads us to consider what the alternative is that we have escaped, then we bring it out, don't we? There was a much greater penalty awaiting Judas and awaiting all those ones who would betray the Lord. The hanging was the least of his issues. Now, when Jesus says here, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, obviously he's speaking in that context about Judas. But as is typically the case when Jesus was talking, there's a broader application to things, right? Judas sought to betray him. Judas sat at that table with him. Judas said, along with all the other ones, is it I? Is it I who's going to betray you? Man, deceit, man. Looking him straight in the face and saying that. And he did meet with woe on that tree. But the number of true betrayers of the Lord, those who will know woe, is much, much higher than just that one. Because all have violated the responsibility and loyalty that we owe to our Creator. And you'll notice I said, we. We. All have violated. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Saints, is sin a betrayal to Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, it certainly is. Now, when I say that everyone will know woe, we will not know because of the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace of God. We won't know the woe that the unbelieving will. And that's a good thing for us and a sad thing for others. But saints, all people have betrayed God. Every last one of them. All of the unbelieving certainly are guilty of betrayal, and they will meet with woe, no question. Romans 7, verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The fruit of death that keeps on giving is eternal death. We have natural death, certainly, and that's what Judas did meet with on that tree. Eternal death, man, that was the gift that kept on giving, unfortunately. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, it says there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're familiar with this unpleasant concept, certainly. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 is just one other place where it talks about that eternal separation from the Lord. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Saints, the wages of sin is death. We're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death should the Lord not come and take us without going to the grave. But certainly the wages that keep on giving outside of faith is that eternal death. And that's all that the unbelieving chooses to have. They have chosen to have that eternity. But what about God's children? First off, let me ask this. Do we know better than to sin? Yeah, we do. We know not to. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And yet, are there times when we are faithless? Why, yes, there are. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 doesn't absolve us of that understanding, of that sin that we intentionally walk into. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There are options not to do so. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We have a choice to do this. God says, do this. Through Paul, he said, walk as children of light. Don't engage in the things of darkness. Some things that we're not even supposed to talk about. Some things that are so foul and so carnal that they shouldn't even come to our conversation. Shouldn't come to our mind, much less what we talk about. And yet, even though we have this option and we're called to do this and we know to do this, yet getting right to the point, don't we yet sin at times? Yes, we do. We do still have a sinful old creation. Sometimes your mind can, even without necessarily intending it, man, the mind can bring stuff right to the forefront at times when you least expect it, when you least desire it to. Man, the old creation is present. The flesh is still here, and it's powerful at times, powerful feeling. There are times when we actually make intentional actions based on our anger, based on our resentment, based on our envy, based on our jealousies, based on the ambitions that we talked about with Joab and these others. Despite knowing the presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory, do we intentionally move forward in some of these sins? The answer is yes. And saints, to sin in an informed manner, knowing that they're wrong, knowing that they're sin, knowing that we're called to do otherwise, well, it is a betrayal to the Lord. Am I right? Yeah, it is what it is. Romans 4:25, the Lord who was delivered up, that means betrayed. That's translated as betrayed elsewhere in the New Testament. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Saints, he was put on the cross, Jesus was, because of us, because of the sin that we commit. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. That includes me. That includes you. It was definitely by Judas's betrayal, that was the mechanism that put that into action, that God chose to put into action. It was definitely by Judas's betrayal that he was put on the cross. 30 pieces of silver, well, bought his disloyalty. But just so, the sin of every man, every woman, every child, yours and mine, necessitated his going to the cross. It was our betrayal. Outside of God's forgiveness, outside of the provision of Jesus, it would have been indeed better if we had never been born. That is weighty, a weighty thought to me. It would have been better for us to have never been born if it hadn't been for the provision of Jesus because of the sin that's in my flesh, the sin that I've committed. Thankfully, the Lord, well, he did provide for that. We do have his forgiveness. Fact of the matter is that, well, people have always been guilty of betrayal. People have always been willing to betray. Well, and no kind of betrayal is more prevalent than that betrayal that is against God. David himself said in Psalm 51:3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And it doesn't matter if it was his sin in dealing with Uriah the Hittite. Doesn't matter if it was his sin in any other situation. It doesn't matter if it was our sin in dealing with this and that and doing this and that. It doesn't matter if it's the sin of the unbeliever. Against you, you only have I sinned, David said, and done this evil in your sight. Every wrongdoing, every misdeed, every single sin, regardless of who is impacted by it in this earth, in this world, all of it is a betrayal first and foremost to the Lord God. All of it. It's the most prevalent betrayal that there is. It does not matter. Every sin is against God. Every sin is against His grace, against His mercy, and sin happens moment by moment, day after day. I just heard a stat this morning as a news thing came across. Every 36 minutes, someone is killed by a drunk driver. What a sad, sad statistic that is. Every single second, every single moment, in every single place, sin is happening. God is being betrayed in the moment. That responsibility, that obligation we have to Him and our relationship to Him as our Heavenly Father. Every time that sin takes place, it's a betrayal to Him. And yet, God has never and will never betray us. Never. Never. That will be our consideration in the afternoon. God doesn't ever become angry at you unprovoked, like Cain did. God doesn't ever hold ill will or bitterness like Joab did. God does never put on a face, just paste on a face and pretend to be someone He isn't like Judas did. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It says in Exodus 34:7, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. If we confess our betrayals to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our betrayals and to cleanse us from all our betrayals. All of them. Saints, God is your Father. He loves you. He corrects you. He heals you. He holds you. He does good for you. God helps you, and He forgives even those who betray Him. That includes you. And He will never, never, never betray you. He does not break His promises. He does not dismiss His responsibility. He does not violate the loyalty that He has committed Himself to for your good, for His children. He will not betray His people. And we'll consider more of that in the afternoon. Let's bow our heads together and dismiss from this lesson with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the affirmation, the true affirmations, Father, not just those things that we might recite to ourselves tritely, Father, that we might feel better about us. Father, we thank You for the true affirmation that is found in Your word, that You love us, that You care for us. And even though we might fail, and we will fail, Father, my flesh and my heart may fail, but You're the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Thank You, Lord, that You will never betray, despite our weakness and our frailty and our own betrayals. Father, thank You for the assurance that You are our Father and love us through all of those things. Bless us this morning as we consider this, as we apply this to our own lives, Father, and seek always to walk truthfully and truly and sincerely with You. Bless us for the remainder of the day, I ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.